We're continuing this morning on this subject of our new identity and the liberty that comes, that flows out of that new identity. Today's message is part two of how to be established in your new identity. In Isaiah 43, verse 21, the word of the Lord says, God says, "This people I have formed for myself." It was God's desire and design from before the very world began that we would be His. It was distasteful and unacceptable to God that we would be the children of wrath, that we would be sons of disobedience, and that we would be infused with the nature of the enemy, of the devil, selfishness, and that we would be under the rule of the kingdom of darkness. That was unacceptable to God. In love, God chose us before the foundation of the universe, before time ever was. And He did that because of His great love, and He ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with unstained innocence, righteousness. It was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as His own delightful children. Through our union with Jesus, you and I, we are God's dream come true. And I want us to capture this. Why am I sharing this? Well, I'm sharing this so as to we can see God's heart and we can recognize what this is all about. And we can begin to move into that place where who we are in Christ, that new creation, we'd become anchored in it. So that we can come to this place, recognize how important this is to the heart of God. And because it is our desire to please Him, we are pressing into this place. We are pressing to this mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. We are pressing into this place wherein we can apprehend that for which God has apprehended us. You and I are God's dream come true. The day we were born again and we became His new creation in Christ, that was His dream being fulfilled. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, His recreated people, created in righteousness and true holiness. We are God's offspring. We are the product of Christ's perfect sacrifice. By that one sacrifice, He made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. The scripture says in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, and this is a little bit of a paraphrase, that God will see the fruit of the travail of Jesus' soul. God would see what comes out of His agony, of His sacrifice, of all that, of all of Him taking the wrath of God and going to hell. God will see the fruit of the travail of His soul and of that sacrifice, and God would be well satisfied and pleased. And by the knowledge of that sacrifice and what Jesus did and what He has accomplished, as we embrace that knowledge, not only are we justified, but we come to the place where we become established in the reality that we are justified as if sin has never been. The knowledge of what Jesus did, the knowledge of that sacrifice, and God saw the fruit of that sacrifice, the fruit of the travail of Jesus' soul, and He saw it was very good. You and I, we are the fruit of the travail, of the agony, of the suffering of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ. What he went through. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, because of what was beyond the cross, despising the shame, and now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I, we are the joy of the Lord, the joy that Jesus saw beyond the cross, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that was beyond the cross. You are God's highly prized possession. You now belong to him. You are God's reward for sacrificing his son. You are God's reward for sacrificing himself through his son. Why? So that he can get a hold of you. But now there is a greater joy that God is looking forward to. There is a greater joy than that joy that he experienced when you were born again. And this I'm talking about, this is where I'm heading. We got to be established in this new creation, this new identity. There is a greater joy that God is looking forward to. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are consistently walking and living their lives in truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. So it gives the Father no greater joy and pleasure, but that to see his children walking and living in Christ, united with Christ, in oneness with Christ, living in righteousness, which is that oneness. God is desiring. This is God's heart. This is God's passion. And you know, at the beginning of this series, this is what God really impressed upon me, is just how important it is to him for us to be established in this new identity. So God is desiring that we would mature, that we'd be established. Established in this new identity in Christ. Now, if you want to bring pleasure to God's heart, if you want to please God's heart, then you're going to be like Paul and you're going to say, I'm pressing for this mark. I am determined. I count all things but loss. I've got to possess this. I need to win Christ. I need to apprehend that for which he has apprehended me. Are you with me? There's got to be that hunger, that thirst of righteousness. There's got to be that inward drive and passion that provokes you to press through whatever you got to press through. The kingdom of God, we got to press into it. Hallelujah. It is God's desire that we would mature and be established in our new identity in Christ. It gives him great pleasure. God desires for us to be so established in Christ, so rooted and grounded in Christ, so anchored in him and in love. So anchored, rooted in Christ that we would no more be as children, little children that are tossed, that are easily tossed to and fro with trouble, tossed to and fro by the winds of the doctrines of men. But rather, God wants us to be anchored, not tossed to and fro, established in righteousness. Established in righteousness to the point that we would be far from any kind of oppression because we will not fear and the enemy will not have that access towards us. That the love, that we would be so perfected in the love of God, so rooted and grounded and established and trusting and knowing and believing the love of God, that that love of God will drive out all fear. Hallelujah. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we become established in this new identity? in this righteousness, in Christ, in the love of God. How do we become anchored in this new creation, wherein old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God? How can we be established here? Well, the short answer is, your new identity must literally take over your mind and your consciousness. It must so take you over that it will define how you think, how you speak. It will affect and determine your attitudes in every situation. It will govern your actions. This new identity must take over your consciousness. It must permeate your entire being from the inside out. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, his whole entire thinking process, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's how he's going to become. That's going to determine his future outcome. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness. Develop this conscious awareness of this oneness that you have with God in Christ. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Awake to righteousness and don't become short of the glory of God. Awake to righteousness and this oneness that you have with God in Christ, so that no time will you be found in a place of separation from him. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:13 says that God says in 1 John 5:13, John was speaking. He says, my little children, you who have believed on the name of the Son of God, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Why would he say that? Because even though they believe in the name of the Son of God and they're born again, somehow they didn't seem to have that conscious awareness that they have eternal life, that they have that nature of God. So he says, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might have that awareness. And in having that awareness, you will be confident that whatever you ask according to his will, he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, then you know that you also have the petitions that you desire of him. What was he talking about? He was talking about us who are already believers, that already believe in the name of Jesus, that have already been born again, that we would have this conscious awareness of what? That we have eternal life, that we have the nature of God, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? So how do we get there? How do we develop this? How do we get to that place where the identity of this new man permeates our thinking? Blessed be the name of the Lord, because it's necessary that we develop that. Now we need to develop it in a number of different areas. And it's going to take work. The very essence of the word consciousness has to do with a state of being aware. A state of being awake, being aware of one's environment, of one's surrounding, of who you are, whose you are, where you are seated. And in order to do that, there is an operation of the brain. This consciousness emerges from an operation of the brain. When you intentionally and purposely begin, you meditate in the word, you practice the word, you exercise yourself, and you do all of these things. You read, you study, you think, you talk, you imagine, you envision the truths of who you are in Christ. And then as you do that, what happens? Then that process is what will cause this development, this consciousness. It becomes somewhat of a muscle memory. And talking about muscles, you don't develop muscles, like I've said before, by just going to the gym once, or by just exercising once a month. You don't develop muscles that way. Amen? It takes exercise. It takes diligence. Now, there are five areas of consciousness that we need to develop this consciousness in. Number one, We need to develop a consciousness of no condemnation, having a consciousness that is free from any sense of condemnation. And in the other hand, in other words, where you are so conscious of what? Not having condemnation. No condemnation here. Secondly, developing a consciousness of your righteousness. Thirdly, developing a consciousness of being a son of God. And fourthly, developing a consciousness of boldness. For the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we are invited, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then developing the consciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of that everlasting covenant that works within us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Hallelujah. So we need to develop that consciousness in these areas. You say, why? Well, here's a very simple thing. I mean, you are male or you are female, and you don't think about it. It's become muscle memory. It's become automatic. It's become something you're very aware of. It's just become built into you that I'm a male or that I am female. Well, the Word of God says that you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You have been born again, and you are in the Spirit. Well, if you live in the Spirit, then we ought to walk in the Spirit. We ought to walk and live in line and in harmony with our spirit, with that born-again purpose, with that born-again man on the inside, with that born-again new creation that you are on the inside. Well, that is not possible if you do not develop this conscious awareness of who you are on the inside. The scripture says in another place to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, that new man that is on the inside, we need to come to the point where we put him on. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's consider these consciousness a little bit more deeply. Let's talk about the consciousness of no condemnation, knowing that you are not under condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation, meaning what? No adjudging guilty of wrong. There is no judgment against you of wrong. Well, after all, your sins have been forgiven. There is no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the new creation, that new creation that is on the inside. Now you see, when you're studying this and you're endeavoring to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding and getting insight and comprehension to this, you have got to see your spirit. You cannot see yourself after the flesh, or else you will not come to that place. And you must see yourself after the spirit. And so this new creation man that is in Christ, there is no condemnation to him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse, let me turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through to 22. Say there is no condemnation. To them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Colossians chapter 1, read it from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself by him. Whether they be things on earth, or whether they be things in heaven. Whether they be things visible, or whether they be things invisible. To reconcile what? All things to himself, having made peace. So that peace is everything reconciled. How? Through the blood of his cross. So by that sacrifice, what Jesus accomplished was everything has been reconciled to the Father. And what that looks like is called peace. Everything reconciled to God's original intent. And you, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He has reconciled. He has brought back into connection with. He has made an exchange He is reconciled where? In the body of his flesh. True death, because of what he did in that body, in that flesh. And in that very body, you were in him. You were in him, you were crucified with him, you died with him, you were buried with him. And by what he did in his very flesh, he has reconciled us through death. What for? So as to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So as to present you holy, faultless, and irreproachable. So there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Now let me fast forward a little bit. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, because Jesus, through his blood and by his sacrifice, in his very death, in his death, and what he did in his flesh, reconciled us to himself. Now, listen to this verse of scripture for a moment. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, in essence, that we are dead to the law, through the law. Think about it for a moment. The law says, whoever break the law, there is a curse connected to the law, and when you break the law, there's a curse that comes with it. All right? And in its fullness, the curse of the law is death. So the law said, you break this law, you die. Does it say that? So guess what? What happens? So the penalty for breaking the law is what? It's death. Well, here is the deal. You did break the law, and the price was paid, you died. When did you die? You were crucified with Christ. So the law said you're supposed to die for breaking the law. And once you die, the price has been paid. Well, you did die, so the price has been paid. And if the price has been paid, you shouldn't be paying the same price twice. That would be double jeopardy. So now, guess what? You're no longer under any condemnation. Did you get that? Galatians 2:19, all right. So, to the veil of his flesh, that is why you can enter into the holiest, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, we enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus. We come boldly, enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus. But it also says in verse 20, by a new and a living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because that flesh represents that death. That flesh represents not only, but you died in him and you were buried with him. And all of that wickedness that was connected to the old man came to an end. So here now you enter to that which is finished in the presence of God, in the holiest of holies, as if sin has never been. No condemnation. And Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, your sins have been forgiven. And God says, where there is remission of these, there is no more any offering for sin. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more. I have no more record of them. Now, I'm just trying to get this point across. There is no condemnation. Now, check this out. Inside your spirit is this new creation man. Oh, this one that is created in righteousness and true holiness. This one that has the very life and the nature of God. This one on the inside of you that is righteous. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, there's a dynamic that is functional within the new man. And it says the law of the spirit of life in Christ makes you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, there's a dynamic that is working, that is at work, called the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ, that is working inside of that new man. And that dynamic is such that it makes him free from the law of sin and death. I like to add sickness and disease. Are you with me? What do you mean? What is that? What is this dynamic that can make him free from the law of sin and death? This law of the spirit of life in Christ. Well, check this out. 1 John 3, verse 9 says, he that is born of God, the seed of God remains in him, and it is impossible for him to sin. He cannot sin. We might sin in our flesh. We might sin in our soul, with our mind, with our body, but not with your spirit. Because the spirit man has the seed of God, the nature of God, and it is impossible for him to sin. That law of the spirit of life in Christ, dynamic, that is at work within him, keeps him free from the law of sin and of death. Listen to this verse of scripture and just believe it. 1 John 5:18 says, we know, say no. We know that whoever is born of God, that's that new creation man, he does not sin. Well, 1 John 3:9 says it's impossible for him to. But what does he do? He who has been born of God, that's that new creation man, he keeps himself. He keeps himself. And the wicked one touches him not. He keeps himself. And the wicked one touches him. How could he keep himself so that the wicked one can't touch him? Well, because of this dynamic of the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ, that is at work within him, that makes him free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. So can you see that? Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Oh, man, that's wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let us understand this mind of the Spirit. This mind of the Spirit. No condemnation consciousness. Let's grasp this. There is no condemnation consciousness whatsoever that is within him. And you've got to let this mind of the Spirit be the mind that is in you. Amen? You need to renew your mind to that. Hallelujah. You see, there is a total identification that we must have and that we do have with Christ in his sacrifice. It's a total identification. You see, if you can grab the total identification, then the freedom from condemnation and the righteousness is automatic. The scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that when you were baptized or immersed into Christ, you were also baptized into his death. Therefore, and you were buried with him by baptism into death. And that like of Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, guess what? You were also raised up by the glory of the Father. Therefore, you ought to walk in the newness of life. Because you died with him, you were buried with him, you were resurrected with him, you ascended with him, you were made to sit at the Father's right hand, you are washed by his blood. That's who you are, that's how you are, that's what has happened. You ought to walk in the newness of life. Because of that total identification, watch, check this out. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, it's a total identification. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, but he was raised up because of our justification. He was raised up so that he can secure our justification, so that he can secure our acquittal. He can secure our forgiveness. He can secure this innocence for us. He can secure this right standing. He was raised up from the dead for that reason. But guess what? He was delivered up and he died. What for? He died because of our offenses, because of our missteps, our transgressions. Now, identify with Christ. See yourself in Christ. Exercise your faith and your imagination and see yourself with Christ. And literally make a substitution. It is Jesus dying in your place. He did all that he did for you. So you see yourself. You are betrayed by Judas. You are beaten. You are bruised. You are punished. You are nailed to the cross. You go to hell and suffer all the agonies. And when that's all done, and that's all fully paid for, you are raised up. Yet not you, but in Christ. You're making a total identification. Now, if you can see yourself and recognize that this, I went through all of this. He did it for me, but I went through it in him. That's why I'm more than a conqueror. But if I can see that, then why am I going to now accept for the punishment than I've already gone through? Why would I accept another dose why would I live underneath the cloud of impending doom, and that I'm deserving of some kind of sentence or punishment? It's an impossibility. Not if I make that total identification. And you see, that is what it means when it says he was delivered up for our offenses, our misdeeds, but he was raised up from the dead to secure our justification. The fact that he was raised up meant that God was fully satisfied, that the price was paid. Let him go. Release him out of jail. The price has been paid. Acquittal, freedom, innocence, all the charges dropped and removed from the books. All the records have been, account has been balanced and absolved. Hallelujah. You see the authority of resurrection? Glory to God. So because of that, what does it mean? I'm justified just as if sin has never been. But it also means there is no condemnation. I'm in right standing. No condemnation. So by faith, you need to see yourself in every aspect of his sacrifice in Christ as if you did it, and you were betrayed, you were beaten, you were nailed to the cross, you received the punishment for all your sins, you went to hell, you paid the ultimate price, and when it was all done, you were set free, and the price was fully paid, all charges were dropped, your account was wiped clean, you are now innocent. Would it not be wrong to be punished again for the same crimes? Say justification. Say no condemnation. So well, you died in Jesus' death, and the wages of that punishment was sin, and it's been paid for. The law said, you sin, you die, well, you did die. So by that very law, it says you're now free because the price was paid. Galatians 2:20, 2:19. And listen to this. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 puts it this way. It says a woman or a man, but they call it a woman, while her husband is alive, if she goes and married to somebody else, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, guess what? She's free. She can go marry whoever she wants. She can marry to another, and she's no adulteress. Well, guess what happened? When this death took place, you were now free to be married to another. You died to that law. That law is now dead to you. It's been wiped out. Now you are free. You're free to be married to Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So then Romans 8:33 says, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who? It's God that has justified us. Who is he that is going to condemn? It is Christ that died. And furthermore, was also risen. Risen why? So that he can secure your justification and acquittal. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Now let me give you, I was going to say, it's not about bringing a balance to this. It's about being accurate and to shut the door to the enemy trying to bring up some silly argument to try to steal the truth from you. He's a deceiver. But guess what? We've got a helmet of salvation. And you see, the helmet of this salvation, there is a tremendous, perfect, complete deliverance that has come through salvation. And when you get the truths of those, of what has come by this salvation, and you got those truths, man, you can use those truths as a helmet and guard your mind against the lies and the deception of the enemy and make every thought bow. So I'm just going to make sure. I'm not going to let the devil try to sneak in some nonsense on us. Say no condemnation. The 1 John 3 chapter, verse 19 to 20, let me read it first. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Did it say God condemn you? It says if your heart condemn you, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. It says nothing about God condemning you. It says about your heart. But if our heart does not condemn us, guess what? We have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because our faith is not being short-circuited. Amen? So what is that? What's going on here? God is not condemning nor convicting us of sin. But it is your own conscience that does the condemning. And that is why it is important for you and I to live holy. For us to have a repentant heart. For us to have a broken and a contrite heart. For us to be quick to repent. For us to, so that we can maintain a conscience that is void of offense before God and man. Paul said that in Acts 24 verse 16. Paul says, I exercise myself. I practice this, man. I do not allow my conscience to have any kind of offense before God or man. Why? Because Paul says, man, look, I have enough challenges as they are anyway, and I need to operate in faith, and I cannot allow my conscience to condemn me and short-circuit my faith. Because Paul says, you know what? I have come to learn and understand that the secret of faith lies in a pure conscience. And if I ignore my conscience, my faith can suffer shipwreck. So I'm not going to let that happen. I practice and I exercise myself to maintain a conscience free from offense. That way I can be in a place where I'm also free from that condemnation. Did you get that? Amen? So what do? We are to keep our conscience purged. Purged by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Do not receive the accusations of the enemy. The devil will accuse you. Oh, he's going to bring accusations against you. But what do you do about it? The scripture says in Revelation 12, verse 11, 10. First of all, verse 10. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And it says, we have overcome him. You have overcome him. By what? By the blood. The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of your testimony. You need to agree with the word of God. And they love not their lives even unto death. So you are to silence the condemning voice of the enemy. You are to silence the condemning voice from the past and from people and from environment. With what? With the truth. Amen? Confess. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's none of that in my spirit. And if for some reason something happened, I'm not going to allow that condemnation to come in through something in my conscience. I'm going to quickly go to the blood and make sure my conscience is purged from every dead work. I'm going to exercise myself and do what is necessary to maintain a conscience void of offense before God and man. Amen? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, all things are what? And all things of what? Amen. In your spirit, if I can, yeah, okay. I'll come back to that old things that passed away in a little while. Romans chapter 8, let me just sprinkle this out there. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So you called. Say, I'm called. And whom he called, he also justified. Say, I'm justified. Now, are you ready for this one? And whom he justified, these he has also glorified. Do you believe that? Or did your brain just leave out the last part? In your spirit, you are as glorified as you will ever be. It is the work of God is already done in your spirit. It's already done. Oh, you might be waiting for the glorified body, for this mortal to put on immortality, for this corruptible to put on incorruption. But I'll tell you something. You already got a deposit of it in your spirit. You already have the earnest deposit. Amen. Say, I got it. I am called, I'm justified, and I'm glorified. Hallelujah. Say no condemnation. All right. So see yourself. Now let's shift a little. This, now we got to develop the consciousness of righteousness in your spirit. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, he was made to be sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Awake to that. Awake to the fact that you are the righteousness of God. There is no higher righteousness than the righteousness of God. It is this oneness with God. See yourself in this oneness and in this union. See yourself. Meditate in it. Mutter it. Envision it. 1 Corinthians 6, get verses of scripture that speaks about this oneness and infuse them into yourself. Stack up on those verses, right? Stack up. I don't know, sometimes I go and I see a good deal in the store. You know what I do? I stack up. So stack up on these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. Say one spirit. Jesus says in John 17, 22, Father, the glory you have given me, I've given them. Why? That they might be one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. That's Hebrews 2, 11. Colossians 3, verse 3, you are dead and your life is what? Hid in Christ with God. Ephesians 1, 23, he is the head, we are the body. John 15, 5, he is the vine, we are the branches. I'm just saying, gather up scriptures that speak about that oneness, because that's talking about righteousness. Now, let me say something else. And I'm going to try to do this. In fact, no, I'm not going to try. I'm going to do this. Amen? Hallelujah. Quite often, we read scriptures about in him, by him, through him. And a lot of the times, most of the times, especially in him scriptures, are talking about the union that you have with God in Christ. It's talking about that oneness. It is talking about righteousness. Now, just by grasping that, you can now go through the epistles and you could find tons of scripture that speaks about this righteousness. And when you study each and every one of them, you might find out something new all the time about righteousness. So, now, because the Passion Translation doesn't use in him as much, it uses in union, I'm going to pick on a few verses from the Passion Translation. And just to help, I'm going to make a little comparison. I'm just going to pick a few verses in Ephesians. We're not going to go too far. All right, but you can do this as an exercise. You can go through the entire epistles, and wherever you see in him, by him, through him, inject union with Christ. Inject that in there and see righteousness. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Say in Christ. Now listen to the this other version. The Passion Translation. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All because he sees us wrapped in Christ. Instead of saying in Christ as the King James, it says he sees us wrapped in Christ. And because of that being wrapped up in Christ, because of that righteousness, you have every spiritual blessing. All right. Now, verse 5. King James, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Listen to this here. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus. So we are adopted. The very essence of righteousness connects up with that adoption. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now listen to the Passion Translation. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. So we belong to God, and you are God's inheritance because of righteousness. That comes with it. But then you also have an inheritance because of righteousness. But now in the King James, it's lost in the phrase in him. But then now, how many in him verses do you have in the Bible, in the epistles? How many by him, through him? Amen? Now, we can really go on and on and on. We are now co-seated as one with Christ. You've actually been united to Christ. And I could go on, but we'll be there a long time. But you get the point. What am I saying? You get those verses. Meditate in those verses. Stack up on those verses. What for? So that you can infuse your brain and your mind with the reality that you are righteous. You want to develop that consciousness. And then what about all those in Christ scriptures? Those scriptures that are regarding how Jesus spoke. Jesus constantly refer to the oneness that he has with the Father. In John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. He says, I and my Father are one. In John 14, verse 8 to 11, listen to this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? We need to think this way. The words that I speak unto you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. So that's how Jesus spoke. That is how Jesus, and he spoke that way out of the abundance of the heart. That was how he taught. We must think that way. What am I saying? I am saying for us to be established in this new creation, in this new identity, it is necessary for us to build certain consciousness within our being. The freedom from condemnation, the issue of being the righteousness of God, the reality of being a son of God. The reality and the power of the blood, the consciousness of the blood and the consciousness of that boldness that belongs to you. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. How would it help your consciousness to just say, the Father is always with me? He never, ever, ever, ever leaves me. Would you ever find yourself praying, Father, come go with me? Would you ever ask God, now be with us? Would you ever say that? No, you'll acknowledge, Lord, you are with us. It is your presence that makes us different. You never leave us. You never forsake us. But what I'm saying is we got to develop that type of consciousness. Hallelujah. And then, of course, connected to this righteousness is the consciousness of the authority. Exercising that authority. Knowing, having what I like to call a superiority mindset. Not over people, but over circumstances, over the devil. Knowing that you are above only and never beneath. Knowing that you are seated in the place of ascension. So you talk down to the devil. You have authority, you don't beg. You have authority over the enemy. You're not asking God to do certain things that he's giving you the authority to do. But that's developing that authority mindset that flows out of righteousness. And then developing the issue of knowing that these are my rights. You don't beg when something belongs to you. The scripture says that we are what? Citizens of heaven. Now, if you are a citizen of heaven, Then I believe you've got heaven's rights. And however it is in heaven, that's the way it ought to be on earth. Is that right? You never have to worry and fuss over healing, whether it's God's will or not. Jesus said, he said healing is the children's bread, but Jesus said that the will of God might be done on earth. How? As it is in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Do people have a right to be healed and whole in heaven? Well, you are a citizen of heaven. Therefore, you've got a right to be healed and whole. The rights of heaven belong to you. You got to know that. You got to know that I've got right standing. All the promises are mine. You got to know that I am justified. Meaning what? I don't tolerate guilt. I will not tolerate guilt. I will not allow shame. I will not allow any sense of inferiority. Why? Because I'm a partaker of his divine nature. This is the essence of righteousness. What I am saying is, you've got to awake to righteousness. You have got to develop this consciousness. And the development of that consciousness has everything to do with your thoughts, and especially your predominant thoughts, the ones that live there, the ones that are with you constantly. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, and the company you keep are your thoughts more than anybody else. You think it is that negative person? No, your thoughts are what with you the most. So what's the company you keep? And make sure those thoughts are aligned with righteousness. Make sure you have thoughts that are aligned with the fact that you are righteous, with the fact that you are the Son of God, that the fact that you are free from condemnation, that you have a conscience confident before God because of the blood. Amen. But you got to develop these things. Titus 1 verse 1 says that is the acknowledgement of the truth that is after godliness. Which means when you acknowledge, recognize, own, take ownership, take the receipt of the truth, that will produce the God kind of life. When you accept it, you acknowledge it. You acknowledge it and you recognize it to be so, to the point that you are thanking God for it. That you even have a gratitude concerning it. Concerning what? Acknowledgement of the truth. Who Jesus is. What he has finished. Who he is in you. And the reality of that new man that is in him. When you acknowledge these things, it will produce. It can't help but produce the God kind of life. Jesus put it a different way when he said, you shall know the truth. Be intimate with it. And what will happen? It will produce freedom. Now we're going to go there soon. How do you get this liberty and get it manifested? I like this verse from the Passion Translation, which basically, when it talks about the shield of about the helmet of salvation, it says, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your mind from lies. Amen. Embrace. What does that mean, embrace? Amen. Amen. There's a verse of scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, that speaks about those that did not embrace the cross. And because they didn't embrace the cross, what happened? They could not be in that place of verse 20 and 21, where their expectation was from God, and wherein they're looking for that Savior, and where their conversation was in heaven, and all of that. But anyway, sorry, that's a little... Okay, let's leave that aside. Embrace, say embrace. The power of salvation's full deliverance. Even to the point that you accept that I'm already glorified in my spirit. And let it be a helmet that will protect your mind from the lies of the enemy. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let your tongue be as a pen of a ready writer, writing on the tablet of your heart. If you listen to this statement, and I'm making it on purpose, I'm particularly trying to make it sound poetic. If you identify with Christ, if you identify with Christ, you must also have an identical confession as Christ. Are you with me? We say total identification. Okay, fine. I identify. I was crucified with him. It's no longer I to live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live is lived by the... Well, if you make that identification, and if that's your identity, if you identify with Christ, then your conversation must be identical to his. Do you receive that? Yes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. So, yes, there are these five areas that you need to develop. That consciousness of condemnation, the freedom from the consciousness of condemnation, the freedom from the consciousness of righteousness, and then there is the freedom from the consciousness of being a son of God. Oh, I said it backwards? Yeah. The first one, freedom from the consciousness of condemnation. Yeah. The second one is to develop the consciousness of righteousness. Oh, no. Hey, you want to have the consciousness of righteousness. And then thirdly, and I'm just going to introduce this and then I'm going to stop. I'm not going to try to finish this by any means. Developing the consciousness of being a son of God. Yeah. But let me introduce it this way. The disciples saw Jesus, and they saw, man, they saw the way he would pray and stuff like that. And they thought, man, I see the way. And they said, when he had paused a little, they came to him and they said, Jesus, Master, Rabbi, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray. You teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say. And what did he say? What's the next thing he said? He said, when you pray, say what? Our Father. Think about our for a moment. Our Father. What is that our? Our equal Jesus plus you. Jesus plus us. Jesus plus the sons of God equal our. What's the point? The point is, Jesus was saying, when you pray, let's start right here. Have that consciousness that you are his son and he is your father. Just because he's your father, he is your son. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is our Lord, but he is our brother. And we have the very spirit of Christ. 1 John 3:1-2 says, behold what manner of love that we would be called the sons of God. The world didn't recognize or acknowledge him, so they might not recognize or acknowledge you. But now, right now, are we what? The sons of God. Jesus constantly referred to God as his father. Constantly. Now, we've got to make that shift in our thinking. Because quite often in our prayer, listen to people pray, and I don't mean to be rude, unkind, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I certainly don't want to bring anyone under condemnation, but it is so that we might come up higher. Often in our prayer, we refer to God as God more often than we do as Father. Jesus said in John 17:26, Father, I've revealed unto them your name, that the love wherein you love me might be in them. What name did Jesus reveal to them? God is your Father. God is your Father. He says, Jesus tell them, well, this is how you pray. But often you listen to prayers, Christians pray, with energy and stuff, but they're speaking God, 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 and they're not using the name Father. Now, I understand that sometimes in a public setting, it is appropriate to do that, but that should not be the majority. Can you imagine? Especially when you are in private. You are in private with God. You are in private with your Father. Jesus says, enter into the closet. And come before the Father who sees in secret. The Father. Can you imagine? my wife, we call her Pastor Dad. Now, can you imagine when I'm talking or I'm fellowshipping with my wife privately and I'm calling her Pastor Dad? Or she's fellowshipping with me, right? And she says, Pastor Ian. Like, you get my point? Right? Especially in our pride. You see, if we got to do this, why? Because we got to change our consciousness. It is important because it affects our consciousness. That is why Christians sometimes have this impression that God is far off. And that's why they have the image of God pointing his finger and judging and stuff like that. That is why coming boldly to the throne of grace that he might obtain mercy and find grace, quite often they see it as a throne of judgment on some level. This is important because it affects our consciousness. It affects our bold approach to God. Now, this does not take away from the reverential fear that we are to have to God. Because Jesus followed by saying, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. So it doesn't take away from that reverential fear of God. Our Father makes you a son, not a slave. You have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He has not given us a spirit of fear. We've got a spirit of boldness, a spirit of access, but that comes through this name, Father. You being a son. Born again, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. That we were born again not by the will of men, but we were born again by the will of God. Say sonship. Say I'm a son. I delight in this truth. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God, born of his spirit. I'm a new creation. I'm conscious of my righteousness. And I am conscious that I'm free from condemnation in the name of Jesus.